I want to start with some funny, well, hopefully they're funny, some jokes. If you ever see me eating a salad in a restaurant, I've been kidnapped. And I'm trying to signal you. Another one. A local priest, a vicar, and a fisherman stood at the side of the road, and they had thoughtfully made a sign saying, "The end is near. Turn yourselves around. Never before, now, before it's too late." One driver didn't appreciate the sign and drove straight past, shouting, "Leave us alone, you crazy religious nut." All of a sudden, they heard a big splash. They looked at each other, and the pastor said to the vicar, "Do you think we should have made a sign saying bridge out instead?" So we've heard the reading from John 6. The bread, or I am the bread of life. And before I move forward, I want to pray. Father God, this morning, Lord, would you bring revelation? Would you speak? Lord, would you take control? Would you open our hearts? Lord, we acknowledge the fact that you are here. We have worshipped you already, and we are going to continue our worship by studying your word. So, Lord, would you use this time, speak into our lives, speak into our hearts, speak into our minds, so that we will be changed and drawn closer into relationship with you, made more like your son, Jesus. May our understanding of who he is be deepened this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. We all have different preferences on bread. I was reading a status on Facebook from one of my friends. The status is, "I don't know whether to laugh or cry, but I was grammatically corrected over bread." Okay. And then you read a bit further and then it says, "It's not bread, Dad, it's brioche." And then he goes on to say in the status, "Am I bringing up a really middle-class kid right now?" But we all have a preference to bread. Some like wholemeal, some like seeded breads. I'm not going to get into whether you should eat white bread or whatever. But everyone has preference on bread. I happen to really like baguettes, French, good, proper French bread. I'm a bit partial to brown bread. What's your preference?
Granary.
Granary, malted, that's it. A plain loaf. A plain loaf, that's it. Nice and plain, simple, better. White, just white bread. There are so many different brands as well, aren't there? All with different recipes. Sorry? You really don't mind? Nah, I have my favourite, but if there's bread in front of me, I will quite happily partake in some bread. But bread is considered a staple food, would you say? For the majority of the world, when I was in Romania, every morning, every afternoon, every dinner time, they would have fresh bread. Annie was here, went to Romania. She was actually part of the trip that I was on. I think, gosh, that was about 10 years ago. You know, that's how mad's that? And every lunchtime, every dinner time, and every breakfast, there would be fresh bread. Now, how many of you like the smell of fresh bread? Oh, so good. Anyway, a person can survive a long time on only bread and water. I know my tide, he was a miner, and he, in the mornings, he would just have bread and milk or bread and water for his cereal or breakfast. That would be his thing. I can't see why. I don't, you know, there was cornflakes and all bread in the cupboard, but he chose, "Oh, I'm going to have my bread and my water." He said, no, that was my attempt to a southern Welsh accent. It was rubbish, I know, I'm sorry. But bread is such a basic food item that it becomes synonymous for food in general. We even use the phrase breaking bread together. We use that in church tradition. And it's not so used in secular, but it indicates the sharing of a meal with someone else. That it's not a single thing, it's a meal with people, sharing. Bread also plays an integral part of the Jewish Passover meal, which it's the third Sunday, we will be taking communion. In the Gospel of John, John records three Passovers. These three Passovers occur in the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. And John alone records the three separate Passover celebrations. If you want your reference, the first in John 2, the second in John 6, and the third in the upper room, the final Passover for Jesus. This third Passover was the one that occurred on the night before Jesus died, and it is the one recorded by all four Gospel writers in conjunction with the Last Supper and the death of Jesus. Now, the first Passover is only recorded in John's Gospel, and it may have been the Passover. Now, from researching and so on, it's likely this Passover was around about April the 18th, AD 29. The first year of Jesus' public ministry, if you were to do the maths and so on. Jesus always celebrated Passover because he was a Jew. He was a Jew. He would do. He was a Jew who obeyed the Mosaic law. If you want a reference for that law, it's found in Deuteronomy 16. If you want to flick over to that and read it. He did all of this in keeping with his mission to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the law, not just to keep the law and hold it, but to fulfill the law. The Jews were to eat unleavened bread during the Passover feast, and then for 7 days following, as a celebration of the Exodus from Egypt. Finally, when the Jews were wandering in the desert for 40 years, God rained down bread from heaven. We've sung the song. To sustain the nation. It wasn't to sustain one or two. It wasn't just to sustain Moses in his leading of a stiff-necked people to some extent, but the whole nation. All of this plays into the scene being described in John 6. The passage that we're looking at today. So there's a bit of background for you. And Jesus uses this term, bread of life. He was trying to get away from the crowds just before he goes into this whole monologue of who he is and what he is. What has he just done? He's just fed 5,000 people. With 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He had crossed the Sea of Galilee and the crowds followed him. After some point, Jesus, you know, I'll give a bit of a background of this story. Jesus inquires of Philip, how are they going to feed this massive crowd? And Philip answers, he displays this a lack of faith to some extent. When he says they don't have enough money to give each of them the smallest morsel of food. And then finally, Andrew brings to Jesus a boy, right? Who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And it's with that amount Jesus miraculously fed the thousands of people with lots of food to spare. Now, I didn't put a number. It says 5,000 people, but who was the only people who were counted? The men. It doesn't take into account that there were women, children. So the number was more than likely much greater. Much much greater. And then at the end, Jesus, you know, he feeds the masses with food to spare. 12 baskets. I often think when I read that, it's from the lack of faith of the disciples, he has a basket of bread for each one of them to say, and? What do you think of me now? Not that he had that sort of attitude, but it was. And then afterwards, Jesus and his disciples cross back to the other side of Galilee. And the crowds see that Jesus has left. Oh, where's he gone? And they follow him again. And Jesus and it's in this moment that Jesus chooses to teach this particular lesson. He accuses the crowd of ignoring his miraculous signs and are only following him for the free meal. I had to laugh when I came across this. Me at a protest. I was told there would be cake. And I often think, well, you know, not that the people were following Jesus because they were in protest, but it wasn't as though, oh, I heard there would be bread, I heard there would be food. How many of us go to events because we hear that there's going to be free food? Sorry, I'll move back. How many of us go to an event that we wouldn't otherwise go to unless there was free food? Just throwing it out there. Jesus tells them in John chapter 6, he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. In other words, they were so enthralled with the food, and I'm a trained chef. I love good tasting food. But they were so enthralled over the food, they weren't looking at the chef's skill. They were missing out on the fact that their Messiah had come. So the Jews asked Jesus for a sign that he was sent from God, as if the miracles themselves, the feeding of the thousands, and then walking across the water wasn't enough. They ask for another sign. Give me a sign. How many times do we say, God, give me a sign that you're there? They tell Jesus that God gave them manna during the desert wandering. And Jesus responds by telling them that they need to ask for the true bread from heaven that gives life. When they ask Jesus for this bread, Jesus startles them by saying, I am. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is a phenomenal, absolutely massive, in-your-face, splat statement. First, he's equating himself with bread. Jesus is saying he is essential to life. Second, the life Jesus is referring to is not physical life, but eternal life. Jesus is trying to get to the Jews. Stop. Get your thinking off the physical realm for a minute and look at the spiritual realm. He is contrasting what he brings as their Messiah with the bread he miraculously created the day before that was physical bread. He's saying he is spiritual bread that doesn't perish but lasts eternity. Third, Very important. Jesus is making another claim to deity, that he's God. The phrase speaks of self-sufficiency. Now, if you're a theologian, there's a special word for this self-sufficient aseity, which is an attribute that only God possesses. Only he is self-sustaining. Pure essence. It's also a phrase that the Jews would use, or who were listening, when they automatically understand this claim to deity. When Jesus said, I am, this is the word they would go to, and this is the characteristic of God that they would be putting on Jesus. Well, that's what Jesus is claiming to be, self-sustaining. And fourth, notice the words, come and believe. This is an invitation for those listening to place their faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. This invitation is to come, is found throughout John's Gospel, right? Throughout the Gospels. Coming to Jesus involves making a choice to forsake the world, our desires, everything, to follow him, whether we like it or not. He's God. He is the creator. We are a created being. Who are we to challenge? So whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether it makes us uncomfortable or not, he's creator. We are created. Believing in Jesus means placing our faith in him, that he is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do, and he is the only one who can. There are the words hunger and thirst. Jesus isn't talking about our physical hunger and thirst. And in when I spoke last time, I don't know whether I said that I really want to honour God. And something clicked in me, because it sparked an emotion within me. And this is it. Jesus is talking about a hunger and thirst, not a physical, but the key is found in another statement Jesus makes, and that's from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? They will be satisfied. For they will be satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst for right standing with God will be satisfied. Jesus is saying, get off this physical bread. Feast on me. This saving, loving, gracious, merciful bread. This bread that will bring you life and life eternal. Feast on me, and you will not be hungry or thirsty. He's saying he will satisfy our hunger and thirst to be made righteous in the sight of God. If there's anything that history of human religion, self-seeking enlightenment, searching for meaning tells us, is that people seek something more. There's the old question, there must be more than this. There must be more than this. What does my life mean? What's the purpose in life? People set personal moral compasses based on their idea of what good is. So that they think that through their moral compass and their line and boundary of good will earn their way into heaven. There is an innate desire for understanding and spirituality. This is such a basic human desire because God created us with eternity in mind. The Bible says God has placed, or brackets, the desire for eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible also tells us that there is nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. And the only thing our sins earns us is death. Romans 6, 23. There is no one who is righteous in himself. Romans 3, verse 10. Our dilemma is we have a desire we cannot fulfill, no matter what we do, without the source. And the source of this life is Jesus. And this I am. If we believed in a God that couldn't self-sustain, he would grow tired and weary. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says what? We live in such a spiritual poverty. There's such a spiritual poverty in the world, with self-help ideology and self-saturation. Like, look at this. This is hilarious. Psychic. Guess you didn't see that coming. What I want you to do is just turn to the person on your left or the person you come with, and I want you to discuss things that what people go to for some meaning. Just chat amongst yourselves for like 2 minutes, and I want you to think of the things that people do for spiritual enlightenment. So let's just discuss that amongst yourselves for a moment. Many people have very mixed views, opinions, and so on. But people do things by nature selfishly to settle cravings, desires. But then when they find that their desires aren't met, or they're not satisfied from those things, they become more extreme, or could potentially become more extreme. What did people get? Would anyone like to share what they've discussed and what they got out? Anyone at all? Yeah, have you got anything? No? No? Yoga? Okay, yoga. That's it. Yes, Jenny. Okay.
Tarot cards,
that's right. Yep.
Some people, if they don't believe in the spiritual world, look for material success.
Yes.
Money.
Yep.
Achievement.
That's right. That's good. Reiki.
Horoscopes.
Seances, massive.
Mind-altering drugs.
Yep. False gods, ideology, yeah.
Shamanism.
Okay, yes, yeah, definitely. Now, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And we believe Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, this is what Jesus was getting at. A sign is a reality that points to a greater reality. No one drives up to a restaurant to the sign and expects to eat. I put that on there for all you young people because it's your favourite. Billions and billions served. None of you would drive up or walk up to the sign and expect to eat. If you're hungry, you go into the restaurant where the sign is pointing to. And the sign of the miracle is pointing to the greater reality, and that greater reality of that sign, that miracle, was who? It's Jesus. That's what they missed. That is what they missed. The only time when miracles become boring in the church, and it does happen, and it happened to Israel when they had manna on the ground every day. God provided for them every day. You know, a pretty substantial creative miracle, let's say. But it became every day, it lost its significance. People didn't want it anymore. They wanted something else. They got quail. God provided quail. The only time signs become old and boring is when we fail to follow where the sign is pointing at. And we're in it. We're in it for what we get out of it rather than the person. Are we in it first and foremost? Well, I'm going to heaven. All I have to do is believe in Jesus and I'm going to heaven. Or are we in it because we just love Jesus? Sorry to get... But this is what he's saying. And do we love Jesus above everything else? And is Jesus enough for you alone? Would we never lose the wonder of knowing Jesus? May we never lose the wonder as we behold him. He and he alone can fulfill that desire in our hearts for righteousness. For our sake, he made himself to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the sins of all mankind upon himself and made atonement for them. When we place our faith in him, our sins are imputed, given, placed upon Jesus, and his righteousness is placed on us. Jesus satisfies our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. He is not just the bread of life, but he is the living bread, because he's still alive. He lives today. So I just want you, I just want to sit in quiet for a minute. And from what we've heard, before we move over to the table where we will be sharing together this meal. In Corinthians, it says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment.